Lord God, Almighty, King of kings, you are so great. You are so worthy. You are so wonderful, powerful, beautiful, loving, holy. And we come before you today as people you have created. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us today in ways that we know is you, Lord. I thank you so much for bringing each one of us here, whether we're in person or online or listening later on. But Lord, that each one of us is able to come to you because of what you have done. And so as we've just sang, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your great love for us, for your amazing grace that you give and have towards us. And Lord, I ask that today as I speak and share, that it would be you speaking through me, not my words, not my thoughts, not even my plans. Lord, that we would draw near to you and come before you, recognizing that you are Lord of all, recognizing that you alone are worthy. I also do lift up our children as they've gone out to Sunday school, and I thank you for their teachers, for the lessons that these precious little ones are learning. May these children understand your truth. May they grow to know you, to trust you. May they be ones who teach us so many amazing things about you because they have faith. And so I ask that you would guide their teachers this morning, that you would bless them. And I thank you so much for this church family, that we get to meet here together and come before you again. And just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so thankful to be able to share with you today, and we're continuing on in our series, Keys to Life, where if we have the answers to these questions, it's like having the keys to life. And so today we look at another question, and the question is, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? This is a question that we probably hear a lot in church. And so if you've been part of church for a while, if you've grown up in church, then perhaps it's like, well, I know why Jesus died. I know the answer to this question. I can tell you. I can kind of just rattle it off. My prayer as I was preparing this is that we would never forget why Jesus died, that we would never just rattle off why Jesus died, that we wouldn't forget the significance of what Christ has done for us, because what he has done is the most amazing thing that anyone can ever experience, that we can't even fully understand what an amazing gift this is. And so why did Jesus have to die? Well, he chose to for each one of us, because of his great love for us. When I started this series, I talked about what we're made for, answering that question, like, what was I made for? And looking at how sometimes life can just seem like this cycle of doing the same things over and over and over again, and how you're made for more than that. But you were made for more than that because Jesus made you and he died for you, and he came so that we could be free, so that even if life seems to be this repetitive sleep, work, eat, repeat, you have freedom. You have freedom in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps in life, it can feel like there's just this heavy weight on us that we're carrying. Has anybody ever climbed a mountain and had to carry a really heavy pack, and then maybe you get to where you're stopping and you take it off and it's like you can breathe? Sometimes in life, it's like we're carrying this pack. And that weight, we're not actually physically carrying a pack, but we're carrying a weight. That weight that we carry is often our sin. Our sin is like this heavy pack that we carry around without even realizing it. It can seem like this good thing if we don't realize what it is, because sin in our lives is something that is destroying us. And our sin is why Jesus died. He died so that we could be free. So what is our sin? Why do we need to be free from it? Romans 1 talks about this, and so we're going to look at the problem of sin. What is the problem? And I wanted to read from Romans 1, 18 to 32, because I really think that this shows us what sin is and really shows us the damage that it does in our lives. So Paul writes this, and it says, starting in verse 18, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, we can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people and birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created rather than the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered with themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them over to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too." That's Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. This is sin. It's blatantly ignoring God. And as we just read, we really don't have excuse. Because when we look outside, you can see what he's created. As you look at the sunset or the sunrise in the morning, how he paints the sky, how he creates us, how he gives us breath. If you look into the human body and look at your eye, for example, what an amazing miracle, Creator God, we have, and yet we ignore the evidence. Instead of acknowledging him as the Creator, as the very beginning, we try to find our existence in other places, going out into other galaxies, into outer space, forgetting or ignoring that he's the God who created those galaxies in the first place. Instead of worshiping God, we worship anything else, including ourselves. Instead of honoring the institutions that God has set in place, like marriage and family, we take things into our own hands and we do the things that look good or feel good. And then we hear the phrase, you do you, follow your own truth, or as long as it's not hurting anybody, it's fine. But it's actually hurting someone. Because in that phrase, we encourage people to keep on sinning. Because if it's not hurting anyone, it's okay. That's not what they were created for. That's not what we were created for. Because all of us have been made by our loving God, our Heavenly Father, who wants us to know him, to walk with him, to live each day with him, to give honor and glory to him. But we as people, we've chosen sin. And we read about it in Genesis 3. And I'm going to read verse 1 to 7. And it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. It starts right there. After God creates this world that it's very good in Genesis 1 and 2, the shrewd serpent comes, Genesis 3, and they chose to trust the accuser, the devil, instead of trusting their life giver, God. When the devil said that God was a liar, they believed him. They saw that fruit. It looked really good. They took it. They ate it. They chose sin. They chose to do what God didn't tell or told them not to do. And as they chose sin, they brought on them, on us, this disease of sin that afflicts all humankind for our days. And we may think that we're different. We may think, I wouldn't eat the fruit. We may think that if God tells us not to do something or says not to touch that, that we wouldn't do that. But I'll be the first to say that I probably would have taken it. See, I understand what it is to struggle with sin. I understand what it is to believe in God and want to obey Him, but then take things into my own hands because I just want that thing right now. Or this seems easier. This looks good to me. But then as soon as that moment happens, whatever it is, then the shame hits. Then the guilt hits. That's what sin does to us. And instead of running to our Creator, we want to hide and cover ourselves in fig leaves, just as Adam and Eve did. As soon as they ate that fruit, they knew they had done the wrong thing. And that's the same for us today. It's a painful cycle or a painful pit to be in. Paul actually talks about this in Romans 7, 15 to 24. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Who will free me? Some of us, we become Christians and we want to follow Jesus. We want to do what is right. And we say a prayer to Him, giving our lives to Him, saying we're committing to Jesus. But then we can find ourselves in this trap, in this pit. And perhaps you haven't experienced that because you've experienced Jesus and what He's done. Perhaps you can relate. I know for me, that was my journey. But who will free me? Jesus. See, there is freedom from sin. There is freedom because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Romans 3, 22 to 25. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. Praise God. He has made a way for us to be free, to be justified, to live life right in His sight, just as if I have never sinned, all because of His grace, all because of what we've been singing about this morning, what Jesus Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, it says, For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be without sin. We can try to deal with it in our own ways. We can read all of the self-help books. We can try and make ourselves a better person. But that's the same as just covering ourselves with fig leaves. It doesn't really do anything, makes you a bit itchy, and you're still aware of your sin. But what Jesus did when He died, He took away all of that. He made a way for us, for you, to be right in His sight when we believe in Him. What He has done when we come before Him with that heart, so that we can be free. And so if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we've really given our lives to Him, we belong to Him. We are free. We do not have to stay in that pit of sin anymore, because He has given us new life. And so the new life, this is why Jesus died, to give us new life. This new life in freedom, as Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is exciting stuff. We should be rejoicing. We should be celebrating because we are free. He has freed us. We no longer are trapped by our sinful nature because He has given us His nature to have life, new life in Him. Galatians 2:20 says, my old life has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved you. He loves you, and He has given Himself for you. And He calls us to walk with Him. He calls us to do life with Him. In 1 John 2, verses 1 to 6, John writes, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. We will still sin. That's why it says that if anyone does sin, and so there's still the possibility of us sinning. But what's different is our hearts. What's different is our motive. What's different is I don't want to sin anymore. We want to obey. Verse 3 says, and we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. This new life that we've been given, we get to live life as Jesus did. And the way that we do that is by following Him, doing what He says, knowing the Word of God, and just living it out. And that's it. It's coming to know Him more and more. And we do that, as it says, by obeying God's word. He's done it all for us. It's an amazing gift of grace that he's given us, that we can have new life in him on earth and then look forward to that in eternity. Have you ever made something for someone before? I want to tell a little story. There was a mum who had a little girl, and she loved her daughter so much. She wanted to give her everything. And so the little girl had a friend who had this dollhouse. It was this beautiful dollhouse. It was one that you would have cost some money, go and buy it at the shop. But the mum couldn't afford the dollhouse, and so instead she made one for her daughter. She made one out of cardboard. She cut it out of this box, cutting out the windows, all of the furniture, so much detail. She even got fabric and made like blankets for the beds and curtains and mats for the floors, clothes for the dolls. And when she finished, she looked at this and thought, my girl's gonna love this. And she was so excited to give this amazing gift to her daughter. And so the next day when it was finished, or when the time came, she showed this gift to her daughter and she said, here you go, this is for you. How do you think the daughter responded? She said, I don't like it. I don't like it. It's not like what everyone else has. It's not like what my friends have. What a spoiled little brat. Like, come on. This is a true story. And the mum in this story is my amazing mum. And the little girl in the story is me. Now, you can confirm with my mum. I may have some details a little off. You can talk to my mum about this story. But I have a feeling that she was just gutted. Looking back, I was 3 or 4 at the time. And I know that she worked so hard on this gift for me out of love. And I know now if she did that, I would be, well, she probably wouldn't make me a dollhouse, but I'd be so appreciative of her work and her time and her heart for me. But when I was a kid, I saw that and I was like, that's not what my friends have. They have the brand name one, Mom. What is this? And while it's a little bit different, it's kind of what we do to Jesus, right? See, he's made us. He's made the whole entire world. He's made a way for us to know him, to walk with him daily, given us everlasting life. And then we go, but I don't want that. I want this bit, but I don't want that bit, Jesus. Like, I like this part of what you've done for me. I like that I get to go to heaven. But do I have to do the rest? Do I have to walk with you? I don't want that. Do we do that to Jesus in our own lives? Rejecting what he has done, listening to the lies of the accuser who says, but look, that fruit looks good. And you can just take that for yourself and you can be like God and you can know all these things when God's saying, come to me. When God's saying, sit with me. When he's saying, I've given it all for you. Just come. Just come. And spend time with me in my word and I will give you life. What Jesus has done is not like a dollhouse, and I'm pretty sure that dollhouse was just thrown away. But his gift of life is never thrown away, because that gift of life is available for us right now, every day. It's a daily choice to choose to follow him moment by moment. And we have that opportunity to choose him each day for as long as we have breath. And so if you have given your life to Jesus before, if you've said, I want to follow Jesus daily, and you're doing that, praise the Lord. That's the best thing. Living life with Jesus is the best thing. If you're in a place where you recognize some things that You've been kind of picking and choosing salvation stuff, but you want to choose Jesus. This is a great day to say, Lord, I want to follow you and stop choosing the other things of this world. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't chosen to follow him, this is a great day to do that as well, because every day we have the opportunity to come before him and confess and ask him to be Lord of our lives. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Amen. Who will you follow today? Are we going to choose Jesus, accepting all the things that he's given us, the life that he's given us, the freedom that we have in him? You don't have to do it by yourself anymore. You don't have to try and work it all out by yourself. Even though it can seem like that's the easy thing to do, it's really not. He has it all worked out. He calls us to that freedom. And he loves you so, so much. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you again so much for your amazing love, that you know all things. You knew that we would choose our own ways. You saw our helplessness and you loved us and you made a way for us to be free. We thank you so much that we can be free because of you, that we can have hope and joy and life because of you and what you have done through your life, your death, and your resurrection, that you have given life, that we don't have to fear death, that we don't even have to fear life on this earth, because we have a hope of eternity with you. And so, Father, I thank you that you know each of our hearts. I thank you that you know the different battles or struggles that we've been going through, and that you have made a way for each one of us to come before you, to bring those heavy burdens to you, to confess our sin to you. Thank you for that, Lord. And I just ask that you would help us to do that. Remind us to do that. Thank you for all you've done. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.